We're joined with Adam and welcome everybody out. We're delighted for your presence, especially those who are visiting. We're glad that you've come. I invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we study from the Word of the Lord. If you have absolutely any question, it will not be offense to us. It will not upset us in any way. And say, well, I'm not sure about something that's taught, what we do or what we don't do. We're just trying to go by the Bible, and that's all that we're asking you is to follow the Scriptures and check out all that we have to say. We do have those that are visiting, as Adam mentioned. We're glad to have them. Glad to have Josh and Jim, who came up from Somerset to be with us here this evening. We're glad to see them. And Jackie, she's got like her whole family over here to help Adam keep her in line tonight. And so we'll have a peaceful service tonight. No, I'm just kidding. No. But it's good to see all Tom and Rose and Wade and his wife. And good to have Gary Maureen with us. And all of you that are visiting, we're glad that you've come. As Adam mentioned, our topic tonight is the devil in 4D. And we began by just talking about some of the logos that we see round about. HD, Drew, you're my helper now. What's HD? You don't know? Oh, no, something you didn't know. All right, television is in HD. You know what that means? What does it mean? Is it what? Okay. He's been doing good, though. We stumped him tonight. HD means high definition television. Similar to that would be 3D. You ever seen a movie in 3D? What's that mean? Yeah, it's like coming out of you, like you see kind of on the screen. And in order to watch these movies that are in 3D or three-dimensional, as if they were coming out not on a flat screen, you generally wear those little glasses that gives the perception, and really it's kind of optical illusion that makes it look like it's three-dimensional. And then you have 4D. Now, 4D is a 3D movie where they sort of add in some other effects, like maybe some wind blows on you in the movie theater. Or maybe water spits out, like when we were out in California, went to Disneyland, and they had Disney, Oz, the great and powerful, in 4D in the preview there. And like when the balloon splashes down, some water droplets would splash on you. Or if we was in another 4D movie, and it pokes you in the back, or your seat rumbles, or something like that, and it kind of gives the fourth dimension. We're just going to take the 4D and just sort of make a play on 4D. And so our topic tonight is the devil in 4D. And you'll see what we're talking about as soon as we give the first point here. The devil in 4D. First off, when we talk about the devil, he is dishonest. If you're studying about the devil, you're going to find out, it don't take very long, he's dishonest. He is a liar. There in John the 8th chapter in verse 44, Jesus says, "You of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So if we talk about the devil, he is a liar. He is dishonest. He will not tell you up straight. He will not tell you what is right. He will not tell you what is true. And Jesus tells us pretty plainly, right up front, the very character. And anytime you talk about dishonest people or have to deal with dishonest people, it's kind of hard. Because anything they say, you think, are they saying what's right, or are they just telling you a big whopper? I mean, you never really know. And when they start saying, well, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles, then you know they probably are telling a bunch of whoppers then, because they got to back it up by having to swear to everything. And so really hard to deal with people like that. Back in Genesis chapter 3, you read about the devil back in the very beginning there, as he took the form of the serpent it describes there. In verse 1 it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." But what he's doing, he's casting down. I mean, did God really say that? Yeah, duh, he did. Because it, as you drop down, the woman says there in verse 3, well, sure, he did. He says you're not to eat of every tree of the garden. There's one in the midst of the garden that we're not to fool with. We're not to eat its fruit, etc. And then notice verse 4, and the serpent said unto him, ye shall not surely die. Now, it's interesting, if you go back in chapter 2, God warned, if Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Satan comes along, he says, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. He throws a three-little word in there, changes the whole meaning, the total opposite of what God said. God said, you will surely die. And Satan said, well, you shall not surely die. It's just a bold-faced lie. Just the exact opposite of what God has revealed. And when you talk about dishonesty and you talk about lying, God does not look very favorably upon lying. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6, we noticed this verse the other night, to talk about where it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, there are seven that are abomination unto him. And we talked about the proud look. Look at number 2 in the catalog of seven. He says a lying tongue. Then he talks about murder, that is shedding innocent blood. So right in there with murdering, taking innocent life, you got lying and you got a proud look. So lying is an abomination, the scriptures declare, about how God feels about this horrible sin. And then notice there in Proverbs chapter 19, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. So some pretty stout warnings there, even in the Old Testament, about lying and how God feels about lying and dishonesty. And Satan, of course, is one who is so dishonest. Then we turn to Revelation chapter 21, almost to the end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 21, notice there number 8, it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters, now notice, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he tells us that all liars will have a part in the lake of fire, the second death, eternal condemnation that the Bible speaks about. Drop on down to verse 27 of Revelation 21. And there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, that is, into this holy city that he's describing here, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if we are telling lies, if we are dishonest, if we follow in the steps of Satan, who is dishonest in his character and his nature, we will be excluded from the holy city. We will be excluded from heaven and in a relationship with God. And then notice in Revelation chapter 22 and number 15, it says, for without, that is, without the holy city, for without are dogs, not talking about little puppy dogs and pets, but talking about the unclean, and the sorcerers, and the whoremongers, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So God is pretty plain of how he feels about dishonesty, how he feels about lying. And Satan definitely is dishonest. He is a liar. And he is the father of lies. And when he speaks lies, and you can't put no trust, you can put no confidence in Satan, what he has to say. And so there's the first D of the devil in 4D. The second one we suggest tonight, that he is deceptive. Deception is his modus operandi. The way that he operates in the world is that he likes to play tricks and schemes, as Josh mentioned in the prayer. Satan, he has his schemes, his wiles, his tricks. Notice there in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 it says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled. That is, he tricked, he duped Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And dropping on down in the same chapter there, notice verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the minister's righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so he describes that Satan transforms himself by deception and by trickery and by schemes and wiles. Is how he operates in the world, trying to deceive people and trying to trick us into following after sin. It's sort of like a lot of the movies in the stage settings that they have, the movie sets. They have just facades. It looks like a village. It looks like an old town. It looks like a big city, but it's just a facade. It's just the wall there. There's nothing behind it. It looks real, and on the camera it looks real, but it's really not. It's just pretend. And that's the way Satan works, is that he tries to convince us that what he's trying to offer us and what he's trying to entice us into, that it's going to make us complete, and we're going to find joy, and we're going to find happiness, and we're just going to have a whole bunch of fun in following after things that he's trying to lead us into when it comes to wrongdoing. In Hebrews, the second chapter there, notice number 12 and 13. The writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Satan is always pulling tricks. He's always trying to use his wiles and deception. It's all part of the lies that he tells, that if we would just participate in this, our life will then be complete. We will have a ton of fun in participating in whatever he's trying to entice us into. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice down there in number 11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his schemes." And he has his tricks and wiles. He has just a bag of tricks. And then one more text. Notice there in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul's talking about the armor of God. He says there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery of the devil." You see, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is deceptive. And I think probably the easiest illustration to talk about his deception is the advertisement for like booze and alcohol, some of the beer commercials. I mean, what do you see? Well, you see young people generally. You see people having a great time. I mean, people laughing, and maybe they're playing on the beach or they're at the party, and everybody's all smiles, and it just looks like if you drink, you know, this Bud Light or whatever alcohol that is being advertised, well, you can have fun just like these people that you're seeing here. And it'll just you'll just have a great time, and it'll just be wonderful. But that's deceptive. That's not the reality of what booze does. When you study about booze and you study about the effects of alcohol, the addiction that people get from it, you see the accidents that are caused in our society. They estimate about 50%, probably a little higher, of all accident is a result of somebody who is under the influence of alcohol. Or you see about the fights. I remember one time, our next-door neighbor, she's been dead several years, Florence Albright, she had a handwritten will. And since we were there, because we signed as witnesses for Florence after she passed away, we had to go and testify, yeah, that was her handwriting, etc. And so we were to meet up at the courthouse in Mount Vernon. Well, we happened to go to the wrong courtroom. And we sat in there for an hour and a half, and case after case. I mean, there was domestic problems, there were traffic violations, there was this violation and that problem. And almost all of them, somewhere, there was related alcohol and booze was involved in what was going on. I mean, if you don't see Satan advertising, well, if you want to have skyrocket insurance rates on your automobile, you'll drink Bud Light. You don't advertise it that way. That would be the truth of the matter, because you get DUIs. I mean, your insurance rate goes crazy high, and if you get too many of them, they just take your license away. Well, but Satan don't want you to know about that. He just wants you to know you're just going to have a fun time, and you're going to have a big time drinking and consuming alcohol and booze. doesn't want to tell about all the problems that may happen with little children. One of the sad cases, Robbie Cable, he lives down in our area. And anyway, he had a niece. It was his sister's child. And they were hooked on drugs. And this little girl, she was about 6 at the time. And most 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds or whatever, like, for instance, Rachel, if you were getting a birthday present, would you like a doll? Would you like some toys? Okay. There you go. How? 7? Yeah, she's 7 years old. What does she ask for? Well, I like some toys. I mean, that would be most normal kids in a normal home. But Robbie's little niece, her mama was hooked on drugs and intoxicants. Her daddy was hooked on drugs and intoxicants. And so she had a pretty rough life. And so Robbie asked the little girl, said, what do you, her birthday was going, what do you want for your birthday? You know what she asked for? She says, I want a gallon of milk. Whoa, now that's sad. I mean, you Satan don't tell us that side of drugs and alcohol and all the mayhem that befalls innocent children. I mean, you know, people like Rachel that has good parents, you know, they're going to buy them toys. They wouldn't ask for milk. They've got all the milk they want in the refrigerator. But here this little girl's asking for milk. Why? Because somebody had been deceived by Satan and followed the path of sin and transgression and was hooked in it big time. It was such a sad story. The devil in 4D, he is dishonest. He is deceptive. And number 3, he is destructive in his character. In the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, notice there in verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So here we have Satan that is likened unto a roaring lion. Where's Ethan? Hey, Ethan. What does the lion say? Yeah, he roars. Roar! Is that kind of the way he does it? Yeah. And anytime a lion is roaring, you know what that means? That means that lion, Mr. Lion, is hungry. He wants something to eat. And you know something about lions, when they're out on the prowl looking for something to eat, they're not going to say, oh, look at that poor little antelope over there just limping. I'm not going to pounce on him. That wouldn't be fair. Are you kidding me? That's the one he wants to pounce on. That poor little antelope over there is limping, hurt its leg, and so he'll be easy prey, and so that's the one that he's going to pounce on. And that's the nature of a lion in the animal kingdom, is that they are destructive, that they will come and devour mercilessly upon whatever animal they can find. That's the way Satan is. He is wanting to pounce on whoever he can and to destroy and to devour and to eat. Doesn't make any difference if it's one of your children, if it's your spouse, if it's your parents that you care a whole lot about. It doesn't. Satan don't care. If he can devour a person, he wants to devour. And then notice there in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter there, going once again to the imagery there of the armor of God. Notice down there in verse 10, let me just read it again here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery, or the flaming darts, the flaming arrows of the wicked, that is, of Satan. Flaming arrows. When Satan is attacking us, it's with flaming arrows, flaming darts. He doesn't come chasing us with Nerf guns and all. You know, the Nerf guns, you got those little Nerf bullets, and pow, and you can shoot people, and they just bounce off. They don't hurt. He doesn't hunt us down with paintball. That might sting, but doesn't really do any damage. He doesn't hurt us with Nerf or with paintball or with laser tag. Sometimes people like playing laser tag. You want to put on the electronic thing, and if they shoot you with a laser, it shows that you've been hit. He's not just playing with us with those types of things. He's meaning to inflict harm to us, flaming darts. He wants to hurt us bad. He is destructive in his nature. Notice there in John, the 8th chapter. In John chapter 8, verse 44, once again, he says, You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer. A murderer is somebody who takes the life of innocent people. When murderers are on the loose in a city and not yet apprehended, I mean, people are a little bit antsy. I mean, they're sort of looking and watching, observing as well. Well, that's the mass murder here in Lexington. Well, he's a murderer, Jesus says. He's a murderer from the beginning, to bold not of the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He wants to do us harm. He wants to kill us spiritually. He is so ruthless in his nature, trying to destroy us, trying to do us harm, trying to hurt and maim us spiritually. That is the nature, the intent of this one that we call Satan, that we call the devil. And then notice there in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, in Revelation chapter 9, notice there in number 11 there, Revelation chapter 9, and down in verse 11, and they had a king. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Hebrew tongue hath this name Apollyon. And both of those terms, both the Hebrew term and the Greek term, in English it means destroyer. He is the destroyer. He wants to tear up things. He wants to destroy things. No matter how much time and effort that you put into something to build something up or to raise children or to have family and everything else that's good in this world, Satan wants to tear it up. He wants to destroy it. That's just his nature. And when we understand that he's destructive and he never appears like he really is, I mean, if the devil came in with all the common picture of the horns and the red face and just really scary, and he come knocking on the door and you open the door, you just slam it and run back in. You know, you lock it real quick and you just run for safety. And that's not, no, he appears as an angel of light, as we saw there. And so he is very deceptive. He makes it look good. He looks like he's really somebody nice and he really has something wonderful to offer. And the thing is that God in his word, he tells us up front that he's a liar, that he's destructive, that he's full of tricks. God tells us just the way it is so we can be on guard against him and his wiles, that we can see the truth. And when he puts on this facade and he puts on this temptation and all the deception, we can just see right through it. I don't believe you. That booze is not going to let me have a fun time in life. You know, those drugs, they're just going to be destructive and create a lot of pain. And that immorality that you're trying to entice me in, there's going to be shame and there's going to be problems galore stepping into those things. Though he makes it appear fun, and there are the pleasure sins that Satan uses to try to trick us and entice us in, but God tells us just the way it is, that he's dishonest, deceptive, and destructive. So there's the devil in 3D. And the fourth is that the devil is defeated. Notice there in John, the 12th chapter there, in John chapter 12, notice down there, number 31 and 32, what Jesus had to say. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And that's how Jesus defeated Satan was his death on the cross. It delivered the death blow to Satan. And that the prince of this world, that is Satan, he was cast out. He was dethroned from the universal power that he had in the world because of sin. Jesus' death on the cross made him a defeated foe. And then notice there in the book of 1 John, in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John, there in chapter 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then look there in Hebrews chapter 2, in Hebrews the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, death just had complete reign over people. Job describes death as the king of terror. And the topic of death... Sometimes you'll talk with people about death and dying. It's like, you can tell they get a little antsy. They're getting kind of nervous. And they get a little fidgety. They don't like to talk about death. Don't like to talk about dying because they certainly haven't made any preparation for it. Don't want to talk about eternity. Don't want to talk about sin. And so you talk about death and dying, and they're in the bondage of the fear of death. And so they'd rather not talk about that. Let's just sort of, let's talk about the Wildcats. How are they going to do next season? Let's talk about some other topic. Let's talk about football season. Who's going to be top dog this year in college football? Who's going to win the Super Bowl next year? Conveniently just change the subject. Don't want to talk about death and dying. And yet it is a topic that affects all of us. Notice there in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, down there in verse 20, it says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And what that is to say, that Satan is a defeated foe. Ladies and gentlemen, he is a defeated foe. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 7, James says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." We can be victorious over Satan, not because we're something, but because of God. And by the power of the gospel, we can be victorious. And then look there in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. In Revelation, chapter 12, notice verses 7 through 9. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found anymore in heaven. And that great dragon was cast down, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He is cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Which is to say that the devil is a loser. And if we're on Satan's team, we will be losers also. It's like if we were going to play a game of basketball, pick up basketball. And you had... Adam Littmer, and you got the two Jareds and James, and we'll put Josh on their team. And on the other team, they had four guys, and they need one extra. And it was LeBron James and DeMarcus Cousins and John Wall and some of these other, a couple other guys from the NBA. And they want another fella, and you could be on their team. I mean, which team would you want to be on? Duh. I won't be on Adam's team. I won't be on LeBron James team. Why? Because you're going to win. It's a guarantee. It's not knocking Adam and Josh and Jared and James back here. They're just not going to win. Period. Flat out. They're defeated even before you get started. They are defeated. And if you're going to be on LeBron James team and those other guys, you're going to be on the winning team. And that's the way it is, ladies and gentlemen. If we're on Satan's team, we're going to be losers. And if we're on God's team, if we're on Christ's team, we're on Christ's side, we're going to be winners, we're going to be victorious, because Satan is a defeated foe. And then you look at the language of Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, it says, and he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, which says that Christ has authority over him and to restrict him. And then there in Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus shows us the ultimate end of Satan. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, when he talks about the story there of the judgment of the separation of the sheep and the goats, verse 41 says, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, eternal punishment was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for us, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It doesn't mean that there's no way that we can go there. We can go there if we don't find the mercy and the kindness of God, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We'll wind up with Satan and his angels. But it was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus says. And that will be the ultimate end, is that Satan and his angels will be cast in the lake of fire. And everybody that cast their lots through sin and rejection of Jesus Christ will wind up with the defeated foe, Satan himself. He is defeated. He is going down, ladies and gentlemen. In eternity, he is not the one that is in charge of hell fire, the Bible talks about. Sometimes the pictures you see is that Satan's down there kind of like working the controls, you know, of a furnace. And he's sort of stoking up the fires that he's the one that's in charge. That's a wrong picture. Satan's not the one in control. He's the one that's going to be tossed into the lake of fire. And his angels, the scripture says, and then all those that are the stubborn goats that refuse to obey Christ are also going to be thrown into the lake of fire also. But God does not want you to be defeated. God does not want you to be destroyed by Satan. God does not want you to be deceived by Satan. God does not want you to believe the lies of Satan. And that's why we have this book that we call the Bible that gives us all the instruction, that gives us all the information about Satan and his tricks and how he operates and how he functions in this world to lead people, to allure people in sin. And God just tells us straight up front how it is and how to overcome. And the way to overcome is through Jesus Christ. That's how we overcome, because Jesus is the winner. He is victorious. And the language is, those that cast their lots with Christ will also be victorious. Look there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the language and the phrase that is used there. When he says, O death, where is thy sting? That's verse 58:5. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us what? Which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be champions. We will be victorious. We will be winners through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what the good news is all about, that in Christ Jesus we can be victorious. Not only victorious, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we can be hyper-victorious. We are more than conquerors. We are hyper-victorious. We are super-victorious in Christ Jesus if we will come to the Lord. If we just quit listening to Satan, quit listening to his lies and his schemes and his wiles and his tricks and his deceptions, and quit listening to all the garbage that he spews out, and just open the Word of truth, open the truth of Jesus Christ, and turn to the Lord, we can be saved. We can get on the winning team. And ultimately, we'll be victorious forever and ever and ever in eternity. There's a way to get to heaven, and that is that we come to the gospel scheme of redemption. We find ourselves in sin. We say, well, that's a dead-end street because we're in Satan's camp. So we hear that there's some good news in Christ Jesus. And then we believe in Jesus, the Son of God, with all our heart. And then we repent. That's going to be the tough command, but it's going to be the best change in your life. Turning from sin, turning to God. That change of heart, change of mind, change of life. We make the good confession to say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we're to be baptized into water, and that will put us into Christ. That will put us into the family of God, into the kingdom of Christ, into the church of our Lord. And then, ladies and gentlemen, we're to remain faithful. And if we just keep on the right way, staying with Christ, be on the winning team, stay with the Lord, we will have a home in heaven in the afterlife. And that's what the good news, the gospel is all about, that we can have that home of heaven, that we can escape the mire and the blackness of sin, that Satan wants to keep us there. We can escape that through the gospel scheme of redemption. If you're here and you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we can help you in any way. You come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.